riches of God.
Please be seated. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Received a word a minute ago that Linda House is not here this morning. She's sick at home with a sore throat, so we need to remember to keep her in her prayers. I don't know if any of you ever wish that if you could kind of turn back time, if there was one point in your life, or maybe an extended period, even a couple points in your life, which you wish you could kind of go back and have a little bit of a redo that you messed up, or there was something that you would definitely like to have done different. I think about this every once in a while, and there is a period of my life, almost a year, that if I could go back and do it over again, I would. The first grade. You see, in the first grade, we had nap time. And Miss Smicky, for some reason I still remember her name, my first grade teacher, she would give us stickers every time, every day, if we would take a nap on our little pallets or whatnot that we have right after lunch. All year long, I got one sticker. I only took a nap, I only went to sleep one time. You see, nap time in first grade was probably my least favorite part of the day, besides actually having to learn to spell. I just laid there. A lot of the other kids, they went to sleep, and I just laid there. I couldn't go to sleep. Now, that's kind of strange because normally I need more sleep than most people do. At least that's been the case most of my life. But in first grade, I could not take a nap when everybody else did. There was only one time I actually really did go to sleep. Thinking about that, man, I wish I could do that over again and make up for all that time that I didn't take a nap, because there's so many times now that I'd like to. We get like that sometimes, though, that we wish that we could get back something that we lost, something that we didn't do, or we'd like to do better. We'd like to redeem that, as it were. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, it reads, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." It's kind of interesting here, in the midst of chapter 5, there's several different points that Paul is making throughout chapter 5. Here in the midst of this, speaking of wisdom and what we need to do to live wisely, he exhorts us that we are to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. I want to take a moment this morning and look at these two verses here, this passage of Scripture, and look at what we can glean from it. First, I want to start off at the end and work our way back. The end result, or the reason why we are to walk circumspectly, the reason why we are to redeem the time, is because the days are evil. Now, I want you to stop and think about some time in your life, if you can look back and think, man, those were evil days. If you can stop and think some hardship or some point and say that if I could name one day or a certain number of days in my past, those were evil days. In Genesis chapter 47, here Jacob, after he has brought his family into the land of Egypt, remember that Joseph going in before him, through God, had made provision so that Egypt, when the drought came, would still have plenty. Jacob, bringing his family into the land of Egypt, confronts Pharaoh and pronounces a blessing on Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked Jacob how old he was. Genesis chapter 47, verse 9, it says, "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The days of my years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. and they have not attained the days of the years of the lives of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. That's kind of a sad epitaph, if you were. The few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Now, here, Jacob is 130 years old. Now, I guess you could say that his days were few compared to his father, Isaac, and his grandfather, Abraham. Isaac lived to 170, I believe it was, and Abraham 165. So at 130, despite the fact that none of us will ever obtain that age, I guess you could say that he is relatively short of years as far as his immediate predecessors go. But it's strange that he looks back on them thinking them short and evil. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15, it shines a little bit of light possibly on what Jacob's thinking. Proverbs 15:15 says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil." Now, when you stop and think about Jacob's life, now surely not all the days of his life were evil, but in losing a son, a good bit of his life, his favorite son, surely bringing back that coat of many colors, torn, covered in blood, I imagine that Jacob could have said that that was an evil day. And from there on, his life was not pleasant, thinking what he believed had transpired with his son. The days of the afflicted are evil. I'm sure that many of us have experienced some days where we thought that those were evil days. The afflictions, the hardship, what I went through at this point in time of my life, those are evil days. Now, they might, for each one of us, be a little bit different than the other. Maybe there was something spiritual that we say that this was a low point spiritually for my life. Maybe it was something of a sickness or something that was caused by someone else. But surely we could probably all stop and think that was a rough time. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Christ said, "In this world you will have tribulation." It's not a matter of if, but when. And really, it's sooner than later. Because you can think, even for a relatively small child, and we think, well, the hardship that a small child goes through is nothing compared to what, as an adult, that I have experienced now. But each one of us in our own lives, that we can't experience anything beyond what our years will allow. You think for a teenager, life can be pretty rough. Well, maybe for a young married couple, life can be pretty rough. Maybe for someone well advanced in years, well, life can be pretty rough. In this life, we will have tribulation. In this life, we are guaranteed that at some point, we as Jacob said, my years, my days have been evil. We can look back at our time and say, this hasn't gone like I wanted it to. This has been rough. The thing is, we look at this back in chapter 5, verse 16, the days are evil. We are to redeem the time, this time, because the days are evil. You see, this time, while we are in this life, there is hardship. In this world, you will have tribulation. But there is coming a day, right? We sing a song, "What a Day That Will Be." It begins, there is coming a day, right? There is coming a day. There is something else out there. In Hebrews chapter 4, here the Hebrew writer, starting at the end of chapter 3 and going into the beginning of chapter 4, describes the Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt and being presented with the opportunity to enter into the promised land. And yet at the end of chapter 3 he said, but because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter in to this land of rest. But But God had promised. God had promised that on the seventh day, as he rested, he said that also you will rest. So because Israel was not entered into that rest, and we're told Joshua did not bring them in so that they might enter into it, there yet remains a day. Hebrews 4, starting verse 8, says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." So there remains another day. There is a day coming, a day to look forward to. Yes, the day is here. They might be evil. They might be as hard as we could ever imagine, that we could never imagine anything worse than what is right now, what is right in front of us. But there's coming a day. There's a day that we will be at rest. Yes, life is hard now, but by the time Jacob told Pharaoh, "Hey, man, my life has been pretty rough," He was looking forward to a good long rest. And he has been at rest now far longer than at this time that we're here right now, far longer than he was ever alive. And he will be. We're told that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know where Jacob is right now. He is in Abraham's bosom. We have been told that through Scripture. He has eternal rest. A day came for him when his evil days, his hardship, any turmoil that he went through in this life, it was over. There's that promised day coming. We have an expression that we are to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Now, I've been told that this is extremely hard to do. I'm actually really not sure how someone is to do that. My boots are kind of low down on my body when I'm wearing them. And if I pull, I'm going to pull myself down. I'm not sure how it works, but it seems like I'm pulling myself up by my bootstraps. It's going to be something very difficult to do. But we are encouraged, we are exhorted that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? Why? What's the point? Why would somebody say, "Hey, you need to dig down deep, you need to persevere, you need to carry on, you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps"? What's the point in that? Well, because there's something to look forward to, right? There's no point in pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps if we know continually from here on out everything's going to be evil, everything's going to be bad, my future is bleak, I have no hope. There's no reason to. I might as well stay down here. What good are boots? Well, but there's coming a day. You see, there is tomorrow. Why do we need to get up and keep going? Because there's something else promised. Are the days evil? Well, there's every potential in the world that today might be something that we can consider. We look back on our lives that today was an evil day. Maybe that's tomorrow. Maybe it was a couple days ago. We don't know. In this life, there is the potential for harm, for danger, for hardship, for tribulation. But there is a day coming. There's a day coming when we'll have that rest and we don't have to worry about that. But for now, we're talking, because there's hardships in this life, you need to walk circumspectly. It says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. That word redeem there, if you go back to the original language, when we think of redeeming, we're going to buy something back, right? If I take something to the pawn shop to get a temporary loan, I'm going to go back and I'm going to redeem that item. I'm going to pay for it. But here in the original Greek, it has a very strong meaning. It's not just buying something back. It's paying it off in full. Every little bit of it has been redeemed. Not just a portion of it, but the whole. I have gained the whole thing. There is nothing else for me to buy back, to pay off. I have everything. We're told redeeming the time, taking a hold of everything that we have left, redeem it, get it back. Now, how many hours are in a day? we only have a finite amount of time, right? So, well, there's only 24 hours in a day. There's only so much that we can do. We are to redeem the time. I don't know how long I have left on this earth, right? I don't know that. I do know one thing. It's finite. That means it'll end, right? We are, every single one of us in this room are guaranteed that we only have a small amount of time relatively. Said that Jacob now, that he has been in Abraham's bosom far, far longer, thousands of years compared to his 130 years on this earth. 130 years is nothing compared to several thousand. What's several thousand compared to eternity? But we are to redeem this time. Not just some of it, not just today or tomorrow or the next day or how, what. All of it, every bit of it, get a hold of it, grab it, redeem the time. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, we're told, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming." Now, in my way of thinking, and I am like everybody else, and I'm like the people that Peter warned us about. Peter said, you know, there are people that say, nothing's changed. Since the beginning of creations, everything has stayed the same. You say Christ is going to return, but nothing's ever changed. Statistically speaking, if I were a statistician, which I'm not, you know what's going to happen tomorrow? The same thing that happened yesterday. You know why? Because it's always been that way. But we don't know that. Because there's two things that might happen. One, Christ might return again. But two, y'all might be here, but I might not be. We don't know. We don't know. But we do know one thing. The time that we have now is very precious. We are to grab every bit of it, buy it back, redeem that. I want you to turn with me here. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 is very familiar to us, at least the first part of it. I'm sure that many, if not most of us, probably sang a song that was derived from the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19 when we were in cradle roll or maybe VBS or whatnot when we were younger. Luke chapter 19, here starting in verse 1, it reads, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, in whom who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they complained, saying, 'He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it to them fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Now, you know, we sing Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? What's the moral behind this account here? Here you have Zacchaeus. We are constantly told throughout the New Testament that tax collectors, tax collectors and sinners, it's a phrase, they go together, right? It's peanut butter and jelly. In the New Testament, tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors are sinners. They are disreputable people. They are cheats, they are liars, and they're thieves. They're going to steal from you far more than what they ought to collect. So here you have Zacchaeus. What did he do? Jesus is coming to town. I want to see Jesus. It was difficult. So what did he do? Here you had the chief tax collector. He climbed a tree. He's an important man, a government official, and basically he lowered himself. He humbled himself in his position that he was in so that he might catch a glimpse to see who Jesus was. It's not that he just merely heard, oh, hey, there's this old boy, Jesus, he's coming through town, you know, somebody you ought to see. Obviously, Zacchaeus knew a little bit about who Jesus was. He saw him. He saw him because he sought him out. Jesus, seeing Zacchaeus, bade him come down. He would join him at his house. What did Zacchaeus do? We think, oh, well, he just, you know, he said he is sorry for what he did, and he gave half his possessions to the poor, and he said he'd give fourfold to anybody he stole from, right? You know what he did there? He obeyed the law of Moses. Christ said that he was a child of Abraham. He was a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was a Jew. Following the law of Moses, he said, because I have stolen those that I have stolen from, I'm going to follow the law of Moses and going to return fourfold what I took. He repented. He acted upon that repentance. He did as a Jew what God would have him to. He sought out Christ. In seeking out Christ, he found him. We are told that those who seek find, right? If we knock, there's going to be a door open to us. If we seek out Christ, if we seek out the truth, if we want to know, it's going to be there. God's going to make sure there's not a person in this world now, and there's never going to be, there never has been, that has sought God and has not found him. That's not going to happen. We're told every time, if we seek God, we will find him. Zacchaeus sought after Christ, he found him. And what was the end result? He obeyed the law of Moses. He was a Jew. That's what he was under at the time. He obeyed, and he was saved. What did Zacchaeus do? He lost more than half of his money, more than half of everything he had, because half of everything he had went to the poor, and however much else went to making up for what he stole. We don't know. He might have been penniless by the time it was over. We have no idea. We do know one thing, though. Zacchaeus was saved. What did he do? He might have lost his worldly goods, but he redeemed the time. How long did Zacchaeus live after this incident? I want you to think about that. How long did he live? I have no idea. He might have been a very young man. I seriously doubt it. But he might have been a very young man and lived 60 more years. He might have died the next day. We have no idea. He was saved, though. He redeemed the time. Walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How are we to redeem the time? By walking circumspectly. Really, that's not a word, I guess, that we use a whole lot in our day-to-day lives, circumspectly. Going back again to the original language, it means carefully, exactly, or strictly. Specifically, exactly as God would have us to, we are to walk, right? Now, I want you to think about this. How are we to walk? Circumspectly, we are to walk strictly as God would have us to walk. Now, where are we supposed to walk? Man, that straight, that difficult, that narrow path, that's where we're to walk. And we're told not only where to walk, but we're told how to walk. And think about that. God doesn't leave anything to chance, does he? There's not one point where he said, oh, well, there's a gray area there, and you decide what you're going to do, and then come judgment day, I'll tell you how I feel about it. There wasn't anything that God has ever left to chance. We said, well, I didn't know that. That ain't an excuse. When has ignorance been an excuse since Christ walked the earth? It's not. Not one of us today can say that. We have the complete revelation of God to give us everything that we need. In Acts chapter 18, we find a man by the name of Apollos. Here we have this same terminology that's used. It's translated in Ephesians chapter 5 circumspectly, But in Acts chapter 18, when we first find Apollos coming on the scene, Acts 18:24, it reads, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and firm in the spirit, and he spoke and taught accurately," that's the same word translated circumspectly in Ephesians chapter 5, "the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." So here you have Apollos. He knew a little bit, but what he knew it exactly. He knew it perfectly. He knew what John taught, and he obeyed that, and he taught that himself. He knew it strictly, exactly, and that's exactly what he did. Now, we find, despite the fact that he did exactly what he knew to do, his knowledge was incomplete. It continues on, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, explained the way of God more accurately. Again, that same word is used, strictly, carefully, exactly. He said, okay, what you were doing was good. You did exactly what you knew to do, but your knowledge was incomplete. You were ignorant on this part. But you see, Apollos apparently was a lot like Zacchaeus. He sought after God. He sought the truth. When he heard the truth, he obeyed it. And from then on, he obeyed and taught exactly the truth. Not only did he walk down the right path, but he walked the right way. It's kind of interesting. There's a television show that Mac really likes that, unfortunately, on Netflix, we can watch it over and over and over again. This one particular episode, there's a pirate, two pirates, as a matter of fact, and they both have half of a gold medallion with a map on either side of this gold medallion. And both of these pirates set off on the same journey for treasure with half of a map each. And they just knew at the beginning of the show, they just knew that they were going to get there, right? Because they had half the map, so surely they're going to be able to get exactly where they need to go. Now, it's a cartoon, and the plot's a little bit thin, but you go there, you look at this, and I'm sitting here thinking the whole time, why in the world would you even begin when you only had half the map? And they didn't even realize it. They got together, and they put the two pieces. Oh, well, that makes sense now. Now, I want you to think about it. When Apollos only had part of the picture, was he fine? Was that enough? He did exactly what he was supposed, what he knew to do, right? This is what John preached. I know what John preached, and I'm going to follow it exactly. Was that good enough? It was not. Not after Christ was crucified and raised from the dead. Not even close to being good enough. Years had passed by this time. What did he need to do? He needed to learn and obey the complete truth. Today, we say, okay, well, I know I'm supposed to walk the straight and narrow path, right? But maybe I can get as far over to the side of this straight, narrow path, this difficult way as I can, right? Maybe I can hang my foot off of one side. I can walk however I want, just as long as I walk down this path, right? At least attempt to try to. Maybe I can make a detour every now and then, or just stop over. I know I'm supposed to continue on, but that's good enough, right? Just as long as I kind of maintain the right direction. Life is hard. In this life, we have tribulation, so I must be going down that straight, narrow path, right? What did Apollos find? Oh, maybe he knew that was the path he was to take, but he didn't know how he was supposed to take it. Part of the picture is not good enough, no matter how strictly we follow only part of the picture. We can't be 100% faithful in a few things and disobedient in all the rest and expect to be fine. Walk circumspectly. It says, not as fools, but wise. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 5 says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be unwise. So how do we be foolish? How do we become fools? Just by not understanding what the Lord's will is. And the thing is, that is extremely foolish because there's no excuse for it. We have exactly what God would have us to know. There's no reason for us not to know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made the foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those to save those who believe." There's two types of wisdom. There's the wisdom of this world, and there's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world says, that message preached, the gospel, is foolishness. And God says, this is how I'm going to save the world. What you call foolish is exactly how I'm going to save the world. We look at the gospel message, and we look at what's underlying it, and we say, you know what? That actually kind of makes sense. It makes sense that me sinning, doing wrong, to be cast off from God. And how am I going to repay my life except with another life? We understand these things, and they make sense. And you know what? The wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of man. That's not how people always think. What do people do? Okay, I hear the truth, but what? I want you to think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and his sermon that he preached. He preached basically the same sermon, a little bit different wording than Peter did a little bit before on that day of Pentecost. There's two different reactions to. In Acts chapter 7, there's two verses, verses 54 and 57. After Stephen got finished with his sermon, verse 54 says, "And when they," the Jews, "when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Verse 57 says, "And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord." What did these people do when they heard what they considered to be foolish? Oh, this is foolish. So what do? They put their hands over their ears. Now I want you to think about that. I can't think of anything to call that but childish, right? That's childish behavior. Only children do something like that. These people ought to have known better. What was wise to them is foolish to God. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Because there's hardship in this life, we ought to be conscious. We got to be aware of where we're going, of what we're doing. We want to stay out of as much hardship as we can. This morning I want to ask you, how much time do you have left to redeem? I want you to carefully consider that for a moment. How much time do you have left to redeem? I know what the answer is. You don't know. I don't know either. So what ought we to do? Are we willing to redeem it? Are we willing to do what it takes? Are we going to walk circumspectly? Are we going to understand the truth of God's word? Are we going to, like Zacchaeus, seek after his will for us? If we do, we'll find it. We're told where we're to walk, and we're told how to walk there. Are we going to do it? Are we going to redeem the time that we have left? So I offer the invitation this morning, encouraging you, consider these things. Consider tomorrow and what it brings. We don't know. All we have is the time we have left now. Are you willing to redeem that time? I want to encourage you, if you are subject to the invitation, if there is anything that we can do for you this morning, as a congregation of the Lord's people, we always want to encourage you with prayers. If you need to, prayers of the congregation, if you have a public confession for a public sin that was committed, but even more than that, if you've never even started on this journey, if you realize that you have not been walking strictly, straightly down that narrow path, but you have been foolish in your dealings with God, I want you to consider that. We want to study with you, help you, do whatever it takes that you might come to the knowledge of the truth and obey it. If you have a need, whatever it is, this morning, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
There's a thousand